Psalm 101 is the scripture reading for today. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I get started, we have an opportunity here, just a couple of quick updates, and Yolanda is going to come first and just share with us about her life and ministry and what's going on right now. And as many of you know, Yolanda's been in ministry for many years in Belize, and so we're excited to hear how she's doing and what she's headed towards in these coming weeks.
Good morning, everybody. Last week, we heard from Psalm 96, and one of the things that message brought to me was a realization that God has established himself, that the people could sing all these things, these songs of worship and praise, because he had established himself so that the heathen could know, and that the message was that we should ascribe and go to the people to tell them that God has established himself. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, he has shown us that he's God, that everything that he said, he has done, and we too can sing. And we too can go out, and we too can say that God has established himself in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I just wanted to start off with that. You know, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. And I like to think of that, that, you know, we sung about God picking me up, and God picked me up. I was 13 years old when I got to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And when I look back at all the things that could have been in my life, you know, I'm glad that God picked me up and brought me to his Son. In 2 weeks, I will be traveling back to Belize. And my time here with you all, seeing you all nice friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, will be over. But before I go, I thought that it would be good to share with you what is going on with me and what my plan is to go back to Belize. This morning, I'm very thankful that I am able to do that. As some of you know, I worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship for 22 years. 12 of those years, I worked in Belize as a missionary. And Belize is my birth country. I was born in Belize. I lived more years in America than I lived in Belize. But I was told by the Lord to go back to Belize in 2004. And I'm glad that this church had supported me in doing that. I'm thankful and honored that you all have partnered with me and enabled me to reach the children of Belize so that they can live for Christ. A missionary from Canada told me about Jesus. They came to Belize, and I went to their Sunday school and their programs, and throughout the years, I, at 13 years old, received the Lord. So I'm thankful that God sent those missionaries to Belize to tell me about Jesus. But last year, I felt that it was a time for change, and I had this burden on my heart to work with the children, the youth especially, and I have been praying to the Lord about starting a ministry for them and to have a camp. And as I started to prepare for that, I started to build a building adjacent to my home and started to get ready for that. I was, continually praying that this is what I was going to be able to do. And so at the end of December, I retired from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I was supposed to go back to Belize in January, and it's 9 months now. I'm still in America. As some of you know, I have been sick. I had a tumor in my duodenum, and thank God it was benign, but it took 2 surgeries to clean it out, and so that kept me here, waiting for the okay to go back to Belize. And so that's the point where I'm at now, that, I can go back to Belize. So now I will be going back to Belize to continue to work. And someone said to me a few days ago that I'm going to be resting. I said, well, I'm resting here now. Because when I go back to Belize, I know that it's a lot of work. I have schools and high schools that I've been going into, discipling the youths and the teens there in the high schools once a week. And in the schools, the elementary schools, the same. And also I will continue to have Good News Club, which is a part of Child Evangelism Fellowship Outreach. And so this opportunity to share with you so that you can pray with me. I am also retired from my nursing. I have been a nurse for 31 years and a registered nurse. And so I have Social Security, and that's what I'm going to be living on. Since I'm not with Child Evangelism Fellowship, my donors are no longer supporting me in that sense. So I have my Social Security. Next week, God willing, I will be 69 years old on the 23rd of August. So I will be going back, not a young person, and have to take it easy because my side is still very painful where they did the surgery. But I will be working very hard because God has prepared in advance for me to do this. And so I ask that you all will continue to pray with me. A lot of things has happened since I've been here. Someone broke into my home 3 weeks ago, and they stole my TV and my DVD, which was very special because if some of you know Dorothy Busey, when she was leaving for Texas, she gave me that DVD player. And a lot of my other stuff they stole. Someone broke the vehicle that belonged to CEF. So when I go back, I have to look for a vehicle to be able to move about. And pray for me that will happen, that I will be able to get a vehicle to travel. I'll get the money to repair that vehicle before I hand it back over to CEF. And to replace things in my home, I really don't know what exactly was everything that was stolen because I'm not there. So when I get there, then I'll see exactly, oh, this is missing, that's missing. But the big things were, my niece that take care of my home could see. She opened the door and came upon the thief. He was still in the house. So thank God he didn't hurt her. So ask for prayers for that. I'm asking you to pray for me as I continue to reach the children in the schools, and to develop a prayer program with them. That's one of my greatest desire, to teach them how to pray, and that we can have a prayer time. I have been working on before I came last year on having a radio program for children to hear the gospel through our Bible lessons. And pray as I develop a board to start the camp that is in my heart to do. And also to recruit workers to help me with this new work. And for financial partners and donors to support the work. So as I think of going back, you know, I think of the current state of the world, and Belize is no different. It's just as difficult there with all these different things that is in our society today, drugs and whatever. So I want to thank you all for being with me and for helping me through this time that I've been here, these 9 months. It's because I came in December, and now it's August. So I just want to thank you for your prayers and ask you to continue to pray for me. And I will miss all of you, but thank you so much. And when the Lord sends me back here next year or whatever time, I will just hope to see you again. Thank you.
Join me in prayer for Yolanda. Lord God, we just thank you for the passion that Yolanda has for children and for young people knowing the Lord, for the passion she has for your gospel, going out to all the world, but specifically to the place that she holds dear in Belize. And we thank you for the opportunity she has to minister, and we just pray that we would continue to be her prayer covering and her home base. And we thank you so much for the family that is here that will bring Yolanda back to visit us, and we know that we will be hearing much about how God is using her. We pray your blessing on her travels now and on her health. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Yolanda. I also wanted to take a little bit of time to hear about how Summer Splash is going. And Stephen, he volunteered to be the courageous young person. We've been having Summer Splash through the summer here. So we're in week seven of Summer Splash, a good group of young people. And I've been hearing great things. So let's have Stephen give us a quick update on some of the things that have been going on.
So you see, I did not exactly prepare for this. I was chosen today, so I had to think of something. And, now that I think about it, the main difference between this Summer Splash with previous years was the amount of children that came. This year, we were 20 short of the average amount. So we had 60 kids instead of 80 kids, right? And at first, I was wondering, what has God been planning, giving us like a fewer amount? And this year, God has shown me something really special, that it's not exactly about the number, it's about how many of them does God reach? Because this year was the first year that I've seen a lot more children that want to get to know God more, right? And that's just an amazing thing. Like, especially in fifth grade, we have, like, 5 students that wanted to start reading the Bible, right? And this is the first time for me seeing, like, I've been in Summer Splash for, like, 12 years, and this is the first time that I have been seeing that. And that God, He, it's not all about the number of kids. It's about how many of the kids are willing to accept Him. And God is showing me that I thought this year wasn't going to go that well because we have low numbers, but God uses that low number to reach out to the kids. And can we just pray for the kids? And let me just close up in a quick prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to lift your name up, Lord, that you are good. You are always faithful, even though when we're not, Lord, that your plans are far greater than ours, Lord. I just want to pray for this week. This week is the last week of Summer Splash, that you will continue to draw the children closer to you, Lord. Allow them to see your glory, see your kingdom, Lord. I just want to pray for the counselors that you will give them the strength to continue to reach out to the kids, and for the missions team that came this year and this week, that you will also allow them to continue to strengthen the kids' belief in fifth grade, Lord. I just give you praise for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, the two things that pastors love to hear is, "Pastor, we're out of parking, and we ran out of Bibles to give away to the children." These are good problems to have, and so I've been very encouraged. The group that's been overseeing the Summer Splash, our folks who are doing a wonderful job. The kids are having a great time. The missions teams have been wonderful. So I'm really excited. And I'm prayerful that many of these young people who are showing this interest in Christ will continue on in their faith journeys. Some of them are able to start coming to some of our programs either on Friday or on Sunday. Some of them can't come on Sunday because of family needs. They're not able to be away from that's the day the family has off. So some of them are going to be sucked into a Saturday, Sunday school that's being held at Dorcas Center, we pray, and different things like that. We're trying to find any ways that we can draw these young people to continue their walk in Christ. And that's why our Sunday school programs here are so important. That's why our youth programs here are so important. Because we have people who are new members in Christ's family. And it's our responsibility, it's our great privilege to walk with them in that journey and to share with them what we have experienced in Christ. And it's amazing to be a part of something that is so fruitful. It's exciting. I wanted to just start off today as we talk about these psalms of being honest to God, and we think about these things that we're involved in, these good things that we're involved in. One of the challenging things to think about are the things that are going on in our nation, where we see the very edges of our society kind of corroding. And it's not a... It's not a new thing that is going on, but it is something that has been bolstered or come out. This Friday, you may have heard that in Virginia there was a march into Charlottesville, and a bunch of young people mostly, and carrying torches and encircling a statue of General Lee, chanting things that largely were hateful things. And then followed by protests and counter-protests and all kinds of things that happened there, culminating in the death of two police officers who died in a helicopter accident, and a death of at least one civilian who was mowed over in a car by an angry person who drove into a whole crowd of people, injuring a great number of people, some of whom may still be in life-threatening situations. These are situations that are bubbling up in our society and our nation. They're not things that are new in our society or our nation, but they're things that are bubbling up and coming out to the forefront now. They're things that cause us to be concerned and repulsed. They are things that we see as evil. When we see that people are bringing out hatred for other people because of their race or their ethnicity, these chants that were shouted and these symbols that were used, many of them that were used by the Nazis during the 30s and 40s, these are things that are unjust and wrong and immoral. And many of our brothers and sisters today around the country are going to be talking about this, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ that are African American. This is going to be a topic in many of their pulpits. They're going to be talking about this issue. And one of my friends wrote today, he said, "This is something that we will be addressing, many of my friends will be addressing," but he said, "Dear Anglo siblings in the gospel," he says, "many of us will be, many Christian leaders of color will be addressing this to varying degrees and in varying ways." He talks about the events. He says, "Such behavior," in other words, talking about this, "on a Sunday, such behavior, if done well, which is challenging to do. If done well, honors a comprehensive gospel message, the message of the truth of who Jesus is. He says this, though, and this is what caught my attention. He says, however, we should not do this alone. Never are the divisions of the church more obvious than when one ethnic group within Christianity ignores the heartaches of another. You cannot sit by idly and watch the nascent atrocity grow into a national movement. We will all be accountable for the manner in which we use our prophetic voices. Let us not regret how we handle this moment. And as I thought about these passages that I was already scheduled to preach on, I thought, well, I was going to use something else for my introduction, but how can I talk about the justice of God without bringing up this event? The reality that in our United States, that there is a struggle that we're having with the issue of race. And in many of our places around the United States, in many of our hearts, we're experiencing the heartache that sin causes. Another friend posted something about children playing a game. He was watching children playing games. He said one of the games was called Cross the Border. The object of Cross the Border was to prevent illegals from getting into the deep end. That was the game the children would play in the pool. The second game was called Assassinate the President. These are kids playing in a pool. Yeah, that was just this weekend. So I can't help but bring up these topics, because they're near and dear to my heart, as many of you know. We all know people or individuals who we can say, this person has left the place where they are just someone who is in need of extra love or extra grace, someone for whom their sin has moved into a place of danger. I remember in my previous church, there were sometimes people like that at the services. And I felt like I was preaching with one eye on them and the other eye watching the rest of the crowd, because I knew that they were volatile. I knew that they were dangerous. And there were times when I'd have to remove people from a worship service and say, I'm sorry, you cannot be here tonight because you are no longer a sheep, you are a wolf. This is the reality. And one of the psalms that I was looking at this week is kind of a parallel to Psalm 101 that we read. It's, if you turn back a few pages, it's Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And I want to start with Psalm 94 because Psalm 94 talks about the beginning place of this, a place that we can identify with when we see these things that are so wrong in our society, some of these things that are so troubling. And that is the place of justice, where we cry out to God for justice. When we're being honest to God, and we cry out to God for justice. Verses, starting in verse 1 in chapter 94. It is the Lord is a God who avenges. A God who avenges and shines forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All of the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. That's what evil, when it's being manifested in its worst forms. That's what it looks like. Nobody will see. God's not watching. I'll get away with this. I remember when my wife commented to me while we were working in Denver. She said, I never thought I would know someone personally who had been murdered. I'll never forget that sentence. The truth is, though, you know people who have experienced trauma, who have experienced profound evil. You know people who have experienced abuse, neglect. And maybe you don't know that you know people who have experienced that, but statistically, you know somebody who has experienced abuse. And I'll be honest with you, it is definitely true that I probably don't want to know. Because it's hard to carry that burden with each other. But when our anger is stirred at the injustice, we have to remember that God is the only one who can avenge. The way I think about it is this. Holiness, which is again a quality that only God absolutely has right now. Holiness enforces justice. So when holiness is enforced, that's what we mean when we say justice. When holiness is enforced, it's justice. Look at verse 8. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, these people who are doing these evil things. You fools, when will you become wise? Does not he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does not he who formed the eye not see? Does not he who disciplines the nation not punish? He who teaches mankind, does he lack understanding? The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. In other words, God created the ear. He's not mute, such that he could not hear you, or deaf, such that he could not hear you. He created the tongue. He is not silent. He created the eyes. He is not unseeing. God's holiness will be what enforces the justice. In verses 12 through 16, he talks about those who will respond to his discipline. Who will rise up? I'm sorry, verse 12. Blessed are the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from the days of trouble. You grant them relief from the days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be found on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. In other words, justice that is founded on righteousness will be established by God, and those who are disciplined by God in understanding their involvement in wickedness and evil, those who come and follow the Lord instead of continuing in their wicked ways, will be lifted up and taught by the law, taught by God's ways. But who can rise up for me against the wicked? Who can take the stand against evildoers? Unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt with the silence of death, in the silence of death. I would have said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. These things that are unjust in our lives, unjust in the lives of our family members, unjust in the news that we see, that we cry out against, they are troubling, they bring anxiety to our lives, they bring all these anxiousness to our lives. How does God allow these terrible things? What are we to do? How are we to stand up? But it is only God who will relieve that anxiety. It is only God who is the Holy One who ultimately will establish his justice, who will stand up at the end and relieve us from this. Skipping down a little bit, verse 22. The Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. For the Lord our God will destroy them. Those are strong words, but they're birthed out of holiness that has been rejected. And ultimately, the problem that we struggle with evil can only be addressed in our own hearts in repentance. Because when holiness is enforced, it becomes justice. Starting in Psalm 101, when holiness is trusted, it becomes righteousness. In other words, when we trust that God's good and holy ways are the best ways for our lives, that becomes righteousness in our own life. We use these words, these big words, and we kind of don't always know what they mean. But righteousness is just when we live a life that trusts God and His holiness. So here David is calling out. He's saying, I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. And then when will you come to me? Longing for his coming. I will conduct my affairs with my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. And I hate what the faithless people do. I will not take any part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. So he's saying, I will be careful. I'll take attention to the ways you want me to live. My eyes won't study anything that's vile. I won't be viewing anything that's vile. What a good word for us in a place where we can view anything that is vile we want at any time we want. As if from thousands of years ago, David is beckoning forth to us to choose the way of righteousness, to trust holiness. I will not join in the faithless actions of others, those actions that are against God's, the things that would be worshipful to God. I will not be around the perverse. I will not slander my neighbors. I will oppose the proud, in verse 5. In verse 6, he starts to talk positively. I will put my eyes on the faithful. I will learn from them. I will be blessed from those people who are godly. And in verse 8, I will rule justly and protect the city. I remember in Denver, there was a pastor who started teaching his congregation about the many people in the city and around them that needed Jesus, but that would need to be reached in creative ways. And so he preached on this, and he taught on this, and he wrote several books about this, and he unleashed his church into ministry around the city. And because of that church, over time, there were a great number of churches and other ministries that popped up all over the city, serving the poor, serving the needy, developing preschools and high school programs for mentoring young teens, and all of them with a gospel focus, all of them teaching that Christ was ultimately the starting point in life and a new life following God. This zeal was like this campaign speech that we see in chapter 101. This is like David's campaign speech. This is how I'm going to rule this nation. And for many years it was. See, David trusted God's holiness, and that's when he was living, and he lived a righteous life. For many years he was careful. Careful with his faith. Careful with his interactions with Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill him. Careful with his interactions with David, that he would develop that relationship and be faithful to it. But the problem with stopping there, and that could be just a good exhortation, that we should pursue lives of righteousness. And we absolutely should, and we must. Because holiness, when we trust God and his holiness, that's when we live in these righteous ways. That's when we choose to be careful what our eyes are taking in, what we're joining in, the friends and the ways that they're bringing us, involving us in different areas. This is important for us, but if we stop there, we overlook something important. And that's the final thing. You know, just like pastors at times commit sins and struggle, this pastor in Denver fell from grace. And even though the ministries that he started, they still go on today, and many of the things that he's done are wonderful, his family fell apart. And just like King David was a good king for many years and a strong king, he didn't fulfill his own campaign promises. Where were David's mighty men when he was standing on top of his palace and he was tempted to not only see something and think things impure, but also steal and murder? They weren't able to protect him entirely. And unfortunately, this is our story too a little bit, that even though we strive to walk in righteousness, there is a moment that we stumble. And prayerfully, we have people around us who will protect us from the huge stumbles that David experienced. And we all have stories of friends and or neighbors or family members who have had huge issues that have crumbled their lives in tragedy. We do want to pray that God would uphold us. But this final point is important, that holiness, when it is given to us, is grace. So holiness, when it is forced, is justice. And that's what our heart cries out for sometimes when we see evil. That's a good longing because it's a longing that God has because He is holy. And righteousness is an important thing for us to strive after. In fact, as we grow in it, we will find an abundant life. Because holiness is a good gift. It's a treasure to be protected. And so when we trust holiness, we live in righteous ways. But we must remember for ourselves and for others that when we stumble and when we fall, that holiness that is given to us is grace. And that's the core of the gospel. That we cannot do this. We cannot stand up as righteous, holier-than-thou people and condemn other people's violence until we realize the violence in our own hearts. See, a restorative gospel movement, I wrote this in a paper a while back, a restorative gospel movement does stand for justice, but it does so in humility while receiving God's grace and dispensing it. That's why it's founded on the gospel. I believe this psalm, Psalm 101, was flowing from David's heart. It was his passion and his desire. And many of us will not have to experience the struggles that he had with loneliness and power. Most of us, fortunately, have people around us who can hold us accountable and who can keep us along the way, who are our mighty men, our mighty women, who come to our aid when we're struggling. But what song would our hearts sing if we were to write it out? One pastor wrote, as I close, "When we read the Word with the mind and the heart of the church, the Word of God," quoting from Hebrews, "the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And he continued writing, "If your heart, like mine, is a scrambled mosaic of desires and motives, then you too have felt that blade's sharpness more than once." I just love the way he poetically wrapped that. Because I've experienced that blade. Sin is painful. Sin is destructive. Sin spoils our feeble attempts at purity and righteousness. Sin is an immense waste of time and effort. And sin is with us until death. It will not be fully uprooted until then, lest it uproot us as well. Yet the Spirit meets us in this weed-ridden field where we groan for redemption. Again, he's painting this picture of this, our hearts as a field, struggling to and groaning towards the redemption that we have in Christ. That same Spirit, knowing the content of our refugee hearts, whispers, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's what we pray for. That when we hear those words, "My grace is sufficient for you," our response would be, "Amen and amen." As the worship team comes up, let me close us in prayer. Again, holiness enforced is justice. Holiness that is trusted is righteousness. And holiness that is given is grace. Lord God, we don't understand your ways, but we know that you are in control. We don't understand why things happen the way they do, the ways that governments move, the way that societies move, the way that people's change, ideas change. Sometimes the church shifts. Demographic shifts, all these things are too big for us to understand entirely. But we know that you created everything with a voice. So we know that you know all these things. And we know that you tarry not because you are slow to make good on your promise, but as your word says, that you would long for all to come to know you, for as many as would, to hear your voice. And Lord, we lift our voice up with that. We ask that you would help us to stand humbly with you for justice and things that are right before you. But God, help us to have a humble heart, always coming to you for grace that we need. We pray these things in your name. Amen.